Thank you. Vessels of honor. That's our lesson this morning. I encourage you to turn your Bibles to the book of Hosea, chapter 8. We're going to look here at verses 8 through verse 14, where we find the Israelites are described in this passage of Scripture because of their apostasy. They have taken and they have left the faith during this period of time, as they did so many times. When they would do that, they would end up in some form of captivity, whether it be Babylonian or whether it be Syrian, and yet they in Egyptian captivity. But it seemed like it just kept happening. They would do good for a length of time, and then all of a sudden they would do bad, and these captivities would last for many years. But it wouldn't change their behavior but for a short time before they went back to sinning again. But in verse 8, Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles, among the heathen nations, like a vessel in which is no pleasure. For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey, alone by itself. Ephraim has hired lovers. Yes, though they have hired among them nations, now I will gather them, and they shall sorrow a little. Now they would be in Assyrian captivity for a small amount of time. Then they would be exiled because of the burden of the king for princes. Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. I have written for him the great things of my law. So because they do have these great things of the law, they really have no excuse for not following the law. And then he says, but they were considered a strange thing. For the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it. But the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel has forgotten his maker and has built temples. Judah also has multiplied fortified cities. But I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour his places. Boy, you look at how the Lord feels about the children of Israel at this point in time. He is not happy with them at all. They made a lot of terrible decisions, and it's been brought out in this passage of Scripture. You know, life is about making decisions. We all make decisions, but sometimes those decisions that we make are trivial decisions, but yet some of them are significant decisions. And if we're not careful, we have a tendency to treat important decisions as trivial and not give them the care and attention they deserve, like becoming a Christian. Becoming a Christian is one of the most important things you can do in your entire life. But you need to think about, what does it mean? What do I have to give up to be a child of God? What changes do I need to make? Or who will you marry? The Lord willing, March 17th, me and my wife will be married 50 years. Never thought 50 years would come around. As a matter of fact, I always thought that people were in their 40s were old. But I don't think that way anymore. Having children. Think about what it is and what it costs to have children. All of these things are really significant decisions to make. What career will I have? You know, all of these are so important. But to become a Christian requires much thought. As a matter of fact, it's the very decision that puts you in God's house. Paul wrote to the young evangelist Timothy, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. It has been said that being a Christian is a thinking man's religion. And it truly is. In order to walk circumspectly, we have to think about everything we say. We have to think about everything we do. We have to be careful that we're reflecting to those around us a light that is acceptable by God, not a light that pleases ourselves, as we see so much in our society today. Timothy was making daily decisions that determined what type of vessel he would prove to be in God's house. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning here in verse 19, I encourage you to turn your Bibles here. We're going to spend a lot of time here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. But beginning here in verse 19, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." So this morning, I would like for us to consider this particular passage of Scripture and consider the question, what kind of person is a vessel for honor? And the first thing that I would like for us to recognize in this passage of Scripture, the one who purges himself from sin. Verse 21, he said, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter," and we move back up to verse 19, "the latter is, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So you see here in this passage of Scripture how important it is to set ourselves apart from sin. And so here's what Paul told Timothy. He said, "We must shun profane and idle babblings." That is empty and foolish talk that has no good use. Look at beginning in verse 16, where he tells the young evangelist here, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." Now notice the point he's making here. All of these talking that's not helpful will increase to more ungodliness. Their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, he said, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Now look what's happened. We talked about this in the adult Bible class this morning. We talked about our zeal, fueling our zeal. And the one thing that we brought out, and is so important to understand here, and certainly an important point that is made in this section of Scripture, is the following that one gets when they're teaching something that's not true. It happens so often. We see many evangelists out here are preaching things that's not according to Scripture, and have many followers as a result of it. And I think one of the answers to the question, when we ask the question why this must be, we recognize that one of the reasons why is because they want to hear that kind of preaching. They want their ears tickled, so to speak. It makes them happy to hear that kind of preaching. So therefore, if they hear preaching that makes them happy, they feel like they've done good. And yet we have to understand that the Word of God is a two-edged sword and it cuts both ways. And 40 years of cutting meat, I can tell you, cuts don't feel good. They really don't. And so we have to understand the purpose of the Word of God. Understand what it's there for. Several weeks ago, I pointed out the three different areas of the Word of God when it comes to studying your Bible. Understanding what area we belong in. We're in the Christian dispensation. Its beginning started at the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, on the day of Pentecost, the church had its beginning. Acts chapter 2. That's the Christian dispensation. When we go back to Genesis, we're under the patriarchal dispensation, where God spoke directly to the fathers. And we go to the Mosaical dispensation that belongs to the children of Israel. And now we live in the Christian dispensation. The Mosaical dispensation went from the Ten Commandments all the way up to the time that Christ died on the cross. So the time that we read about Christ's life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in that account that we're reading, they're under the Mosaical dispensation of time. But we're under the Christian dispensation of time. And yet we find so many people who take and twist those scriptures so that they have so many followers that want to follow them. Why? Because it makes them feel good. And another reason given in our Bible class this morning was they're scared of hurting somebody's feelings. Well, just understand what the Word of God is. Understand what it does. So we've got to shun these profane and idling babblings. Depart from iniquity, verse 19, where we read just a moment ago here in chapter 2. He said, the Lord knows those who are His. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Another thing that Paul made mention to the young evangelist Timothy, we move up to verse 22. Of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. And he said, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Hear this young evangelist. I can understand how it is when you're youthful and when you start preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. You are literally on fire. You're just determined that you're going to teach the truth from the Bible and that everyone's going to follow it because you said it so. Oh, that was so wrong. It wasn't happening that way at all. And I can remember as a young evangelist how disappointed I was. And I blamed myself for a long time before I talked to someone who was an older evangelist and he said, don't blame yourself. He said, it's not you. You preach truth, then they decide whether they want to be obedient or not. And from that point forward, I was all about preaching truth, regardless of what people thought. And then to refuse foolish and ignorant questions. Oh, verse 23. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Wow. You see what we say when we say that being a Christian is a thinking man's religion? You have to think about what you say and how you say it. And the questions that are asked are often foolish questions, some of them. Many people have asked me, where do I begin reading my Bible? Wow. Where do I begin? Because all of it's important. I need to know the history. I need to know how the Old Testament brings us up to Christ. I need to know about the life of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then I need to know how to apply the doctrine of Jesus Christ through all the letters that the apostles had written. Well, so where do you begin? It's all important. What so many people do is they pick out one verse and they magnify on that one verse and they start themselves a doctrine on that one verse. Oh, how sad. Oh, how sad. Look at verse 14. He said, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. And we see this done so many times. But we can't trash sin into our lives and be honorable vessels in God's house. James put it this way, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. James chapter 1 and verse 21. Incompatible sin is with grace that we have received. I encourage you to go to Romans chapter 6. And we look here at what Paul dictates to the brethren here at Rome, here in verses 1 and 2. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Move on down to verse 12. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Look at the point that Paul is making here. And then, as instruments of righteousness to God, we've got to continue to grow. Peter said, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 3. So we have to be careful. As children of God, those of us who have been obedient to the gospel of Christ, that we have made sure that we purge ourselves from sin. What kind of person is a vessel for honor? The one who is sanctified. Go back to verse 21 and take a look. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Sanctified. It means to set apart or aside for special uses. To separate from the world and consecrate to God. To sanctify anything is to declare that it belongs to God. The saints, those who have been obedient to the gospel of Christ, who are added to the church by God, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 2. Do we see ourselves as living to please ourselves? Or are we living to please the one who sanctified us? It's so important that we recognize that we are living for Christ. That we've made up our minds that we're going to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to Him. Because God said, hear my son. And we do. We do hear what he has to say. Servants of righteousness of God unto sanctification and holiness. I encourage you, if you would, go back to Romans chapter 6 for just a moment. And I would like for you to look here at verses 19 through 22. He said, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. As much as you were embraced into the lawlessness, you need to be embraced into righteousness. That's the point that Paul is trying to get across. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Wow. Look what Christ Jesus has done for us, so that we can have this wonderful salvation in Jesus Christ. Live in holiness and wisdom. I would like to go back to verse 22 of 2 Timothy again. And pick up a reading, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Look at the point that Paul makes to his people here in Rome. Oh, it's so important that we understand what the scriptures have to say. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I encourage you to go there again with your Bibles to chapter 4, and I want you to begin looking at verse 1, and notice what Paul writes. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passions of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also has given us his Holy Spirit. Powerful statement that Paul makes to the brethren there at Thessalonica. What an important point that he brings out here. How important that we continue to live a life that is faithful to God. Oh, God has promised, for those who are faithful unto death, they will receive a crown of life. It will be yours, no doubt. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. So we must continue to focus on sanctification. What kind of person is a vessel for honor? The last point on your outline. The one who is prepared for every good work. Go back to verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Fit for the master. What an important place to be. We must be ready and available at all times, whatever work that needs doing, that we are ready to jump and do that work. But of course, using our source of truth, which is Scripture. Look at verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The King James Version uses the word study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, handling the truth. So important. Understanding what the Bible says. Warnings that we've received not only from Peter, from James, from John, from Paul, and that is the false teachers that are out there. Those who really desire you to follow them, not to follow the Word of God. I don't know how many people I've talked to about the Word of God and how many people have told me they were never taught to study their Bibles. Why? That's the roadmap to heaven. That's the only way we can get there, is to know what it says and to apply it. You know, it doesn't do you any good if you've got a bad sore and you don't apply antibiotic on that sore and clean it often to get it to heal up. Well, we got a sore. It's called sin. And the only way we can get it cleared up is to make application of the antibiotic. That's the Word of God. Using Scripture. Part of our armor is said by Paul, having your shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15. Once prepared, we must remain ready for every opportunity to do good. Here's what Paul writes to the brethren at Galatia. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Paul writes to the elders at Ephesus, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Oh, yes. So the question would be, the type of vessel you choose to be in God's house has eternal consequences. We need to understand, we need to be that good vessel, that vessel for honor. I want you to turn your Bibles as we bring our lesson to a close to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 7. And I would like for us to recognize what Jesus says here as we bring our lesson to a close. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Now stop there just for a moment, because I want you to really focus on what he's saying here. Just because someone makes the claim that they're a Christian doesn't necessarily mean they're a Christian. Just because a person makes the claim that they're a godly individual doesn't make them a godly individual. You see, the next part is important. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And Jesus said, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wow. Wow. You see, there's a lot of false teachers in the world today, just as there were a lot of false teachers in the New Testament times. There are people who would want to make you think that God is such a loving God that he would never hurt you, that he would never send you to a place called hell. But that's not what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, the Bible makes it clear there is a hell. There's an eternal hell. That is a place where there is no light there at all. Total darkness. And he talks about the pain and the anguish. And he describes the gnashing of teeth. Doesn't sound like a good place to me. He talks about where the worm never dies. Here you take and you get burned on the stove when you're cooking. And you take and heal up after so many weeks or so many days. You don't even realize it happened. That's not the case with hell. It's eternal. It never ceases to be. But heaven, it is also everlasting. It will never cease to be either. And so what he's done is, Jesus has said, you've got a choice. You can spend eternity with me and my Father in heaven, where there's no pain, where there's no sorrow. Or you can spend eternal life in hell, where there's pain, anguish. So he gives us the choice. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning? If you haven't, Jesus has given us the plan of salvation. To hear, believe, repent, confess, and be buried in the water grave of baptism to have your sins washed away. An amazing thing that God has done and Christ has done for us as well is if we've fallen away from the gospel of Christ, we can repent and confess those sins and he will forgive us. Oh, the door is open for all who are willing to obey as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.
1, 2, 8. I have desire.